Before I ever prayed, Jesus prayed for me. Let me just say that again. Before I ever prayed, in fact, before I even pray now, Jesus has been and is already praying for me. He makes intercession for me to the Father. Growing up, I had kind of a tormented relationship with prayer. I grew up in a Catholic church, and for me, that was actually a really good thing and a loving environment, and I'm grateful for it. And it was my first place where I started discovering who God was. But one of the things that was not great is that somewhere along the line, I picked up this obligation to pray. And somehow or another, I created myself a narrative in my head that if I didn't pray right, if I didn't use the right words and the right formula at the right time, if I didn't do the right behavior, if I didn't have enough good stuff in me, from me, around me to offer to God, well, then my prayers wouldn't be heard and really bad things would happen because people were counting on my prayers. And so I went to this one point where I was just kind of like coming to middle school, maybe high school, where I started saying, okay, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to make a prayer list. And I started writing down all the things I should pray for. So I'm going to pray for the important things. I'm going to pray for mom and dad. And then I had five brothers and sisters. And at that point, they started having kids. And so I listed them out. And then I, Catholic family, have aunts and uncles. 4,008, I think, is the current number of uncles and aunts I currently have. Meet cousins. I'm sure there's five or six cousins in the room today that we just haven't found each other yet, but just all these ones, and felt like I need to pray for each one. And then, you know, there's the world situation. I have to pray for father at church, and then all the other things, and it just turned into this big list, and it was just oppressive. It was just this horrible thing, and I just felt like every night I got to pray, and so I'd pray in Our Father or something, and I'd pray this list, and I just would dread it, and I'd pray it, and then after I'd just be done, I'd just be exhausted and fall asleep, and it was just horrible. And I actually memorized it, and I'd get to the point where I could do it really, really fast. So I think I was speaking in tongues. I don't know if I was or not, but I really fast. And it's just horrible. And at the end, it was just like I couldn't really be done. Amen. Oh, thank you. And at the end, I was so worried that there was someone I should be praying about. I would always end my prayer with, oh Lord, please bless everything, and I'm sorry for anything I should have been praying for that I didn't. I'm sorry, amen. I'm sorry. Amen. Amen. And it was based on this understanding that prayer is an exchange with God. That I bring something to God, that God wants or needs, and if I measure up, if I live up to that, well then God will hear me, love me, accept me. It was all about do more, try harder, performance kind of oriented thing. Well, the truth, the theological foundation, the incredibly uniquely Christian, profound truth that changed everything for me was this deep reality that Jesus prays for me. And in that God hears my prayers, not because I can go to him and I can say, listen, I'm a pastor, I'm good, I helped some widows and orphans, you know, I did nice things, you know, I stopped this, I started that, and here, I've learned some really fancy, beautiful prayers, and I've learned the right formula for prayer, and I'm asking for the right thing, and my motives are pure, and all these things, I've got it all together, so now you're going to hear me? And God says, no. Because I only hear the prayers that are right and righteous and good, and your prayers are not adequate. And so where does that leave me? It leaves me going and saying, well, here. God, I got to come to you, and I'm coming. And here's a little phrase we say all the time. We have no idea the power, because this is what gives our prayers power. This is what makes our prayers heard. I come in Jesus' name. I come in Jesus' name. That is to say, Father, I become a follower in Jesus Christ. I put my faith and trust in what he did for me on the cross, and I put all my trust in him. And he said, if I come to you in his name, you'll receive me. And I don't have anything to offer you. I haven't been good enough. I don't know the secret code. I don't know the right formula. I haven't lived up. I'm not enough. I'm just not enough. And yet Jesus said that in him, his blood has washed me clean. It has made me enough. He has made intercession for me. And so long before I ever prayed, I came to understand that Jesus prayed. That is, by the way, what it means when we say that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. that he has the ear of the Father. So when I come before the Father and say, I'm here in Jesus' name, Jesus then turns and says, yeah, he's one of mine. And the Father looks at the Son and he says to the Son, you have been perfectly obedient. You have been a perfect son. You are completely pleasing to me. And because of that, anything you ask, I will give to you. And so my prayer goes to the Father through Jesus. I ask in Jesus' name. That's what allows me to be heard. That changes this thing of prayer from being a chore where I have to work and earn and a burden to an entering into a relationship. Because as my relationship is fresh and I see how Jesus is praying for me and I align myself with how Jesus is praying for me, and then I listen to the Father not only accepts me, he comes down from his throne. He says, because of Jesus' love for you, I love what he loves, therefore I love you. You now are my son. You are now my daughter. And now prayer is transformed into a relationship. So instead of either having to labor to go to God or timidly going to God or feeling like I'm not good enough to go to God, I now, the Bible says, I can go to God with confidence. I can go to God boldly, not arrogantly. Arrogantly would be like, well, I can earn my way here. I'm good enough to be here. But boldly I come because I come washed in the blood of the Lamb. I come in the name of Jesus. I come rescued and redeemed and transformed by him, empowered by the power of the Spirit, and it's all relational. Now, every now and again, I lose my feet on it. And for years, I would say, oh, I've done some bad things, particularly when you're doing that same bad thing over and over again. Anybody ever have that problem? Yeah, what's yours? No, never mind. I'm just joking. But that thing, you do it over and over again, you feel like, I've said sorry, I've tried, there's no way he's gonna accept me. I better do something to prove it. Okay, God, I'm punishing myself, or I'm really sorry this time, or I've done this good thing to make up for it. What we're doing is we're bringing dead sacrifices and laying them before God and saying, is this adequate for my acceptance? And God just kind of laughs, probably a little insulted, and says, you know, that's nothing compared to the sacrifice of my son Jesus. And when I welcomed you into my family and I saw you and I chose to love you, I knew what you were going to do. And I chose to love you anyway. And so when I start understanding the incredible power, the freedom, the confidence, the boldness I have in coming to God in Jesus' name and all that that means, it transforms my relationship. What it transforms it into is a love relationship. We've been saying, what is prayer? The heart of prayer is a love relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to dig down deep into that. And particularly, we're going to be talking about Jesus' role in this and how when we pray in Jesus' name, it's so much more than just like, all right, Roger Wilco, checking out, God. I'm done praying now. It's more than a tag phrase. It is an attitude of the heart that the only reason I can stand here is because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, I can stand here free and full and bold and confident because it's not about what I do. It's about what he's done. And because I have this relationship with Jesus, that gives me a relationship with the Father. And then they introduce this third person, the Spirit, who prompts me. One of the things we're going to learn about the Spirit as we continue to study this further down the road is that the Spirit is the one who draws you. He convicts you. He pulls you. So you get the idea that I just really started wanting to pray. Well, that was the Spirit pulling you. Before you ever considered God, the Spirit was working in you to draw you to Jesus so that Jesus could bring you to the Father. Okay? And so when you understand this, these roles, it changes everything. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' role because Jesus prays as a priest. Now, this is John chapter 17. This is called the great high priestly prayer of Jesus because this is where Jesus prays for us. And even now, the scriptures teach clearly that as being at the right hand of God, he is praying for us. He is interceding for us. He is speaking to the Father for us. And that is the secret of two things. One, having confidence to even go before God in prayer. And second, when you can align your heart with the heart of Jesus, that is to say, what does Jesus want for me? That's what I should ask for. When I understand that, what it does is it teaches me to pray with these wonderful words, not my will, but your will. And it's not just that not my will because your will because you're God and you can do whatever you want. It's that I trust your wisdom and your goodness and that you want what's absolute best for me. So I'm really wanting to know what you want here, God. Before I tell you what I want, you know what? I want you to know just, I need to come in and listen. Marcia just talked about it. That I learned to listen with an eye towards obedience. Not because you ought to obey God, but because obedience is the source to aligning with God. It's the source of joy. The connection between obedience and joy, it's just a direct correlation. The more you can align your life in obedience to the will of God by listening to God, man, the more you discover this inward sense of well-being that can't be shaken. That's what the theologian calls joy. Well, Jesus' role as a priest is central. Now, what's a priest? So a priest is a person who stands between. He is a mediator. He is the person who goes into the presence of God on behalf of somebody else. Because here's the deal. When we go before God, many of us as evangelicals, we've gotten real casual with it. I'm just going to talk with God. He's my friend, all this. And that's so, so true. But we've forgotten the other side of it, that when we go before God, we are going before God Almighty, who is holy and who doesn't have anything to do with things that are not holy. So in order to go before him, you have to be made holy. Sanctified, cleansed. It is not a casual thing to come before God, you know, and just kind of kick around things like you're not meeting with someone important, okay? Reverently, holy. And so this idea of going before him confidently is not casually. The idea of going him boldly is not arrogantly. Instead, it's this understanding that I know I can go there, and it's a big deal that I go here. Like, in ancient times, the understanding was, okay, there's this big God. We just kind of inherently know that, and we need stuff from him. So how can we get his attention, and how can we get close to him without him, you know, smiting us? Because we know whatever he is, we're not that. So you know what? Who can we get to go? Well, let's get these priests, okay? So we're going to find really good people, and they're going to do good things, and they're going to bring sacrifices, and we're going to say nice things. We're going to kind of figure out what this God wants, and we're going to make them happy, and then we can just quickly go and say, oh, by the way, could you please help us with this, okay? Sorry, don't want to bother you, and we just kind of back out. This is the understanding of a priest. And this developed itself in the Old Testament in the whole priesthood. So the first five books of the Bible, particularly the book of Leviticus, is all about this process. And the priests would be people from a specific tribe who had to follow specific rules. They would have someone come and people would need something from God. They'd need favor or fellowship or maybe forgiveness. And so they would come with the appropriate sacrifice. There's all kind of rules about this. And the different sacrifices mean different things. And they're supposed to bring the sacrifice. And then the priest was supposed to prepare himself. There were ritual washings and there were consecrations and there were prayers. They prayed for themselves to get themselves in the place where they would be holy enough to go before God. And the priest would go in and sometimes they'd bring a sacrifice. Sometimes it'd be grain or an animal. Other times it would be like incense, and incense represented the prayers. But the idea was that the people were not holy enough to get close to God because God was, well, God. And they were not. And so the desire was for God to be with them and for us to be with him, and yet there was a separation. So the priest would go in, and they'd go to this part. And so they built first this tent called the tabernacle, and later they put brick and mortar to it, made a temple. And it was meant to be a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality in heaven. That is to say, the first part of the tabernacle was this holy place where you would go in several times a year, you'd offer different sacrifices, you'd do different ceremonies that represented prayer and repentance and all those kinds of things like that. And then there was this huge curtain. It was more of a rug, a curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And one priest, the high priest, only went in there one time a year because it was the most holy place. And it was such a deal that if he went over there during the Passover and he made a sacrifice and it was accepted, the people were forgiven, Day of Atonement, and then if he came out alive, that was accepted. And they didn't know if he was going to come out alive. So in the early days, they would tie a rope to his leg. So like if he was unacceptable and struck down by God, they could pull the body out. It ain't nobody else going to go in there with God in a mood like that, okay? That was the understanding. And we laugh at that, but it also was that they had a really big view of God that I'm afraid we've lost. Because again, we go confidently into the presence of God, but not casually. We don't realize what it is we have been given in Jesus' name. And so here's the idea. The priest would go on. Well, Jesus comes and he is both, listen now, the acceptable sacrifice and the perfect high priest. Read the book of Hebrews. And so here's what the book of Hebrews tells us. He said, you know, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, the hundreds of thousands of sacrifices plus, okay, on the day of Pentecost in the main temple during the high temple phase, they had drains in the floor for all the blood. They would sacrifice animals. And they said all those sacrifices, none of them worked. It says they were not effective. They were ineffective. All those priests who came before the priesthood of Levi, not an effective priesthood. So none of that worked to earn God's favor, to earn forgiveness. And so the question is, well, what in the heck was that all about then? What that was meant to be with a stunning amount of clarity, it was meant to be a foreshadowing of the day when the true high priest would come and offer the perfect sacrifice. And that's what Easter's all about. That's what the cross is all about. And so Jesus goes in as the high priest and offers himself up. And now, because he was the perfect sacrifice and the only ever acceptable priest, he now is given the honor he had before, by the way. And he stands at the right hand of God, and whatever he asked the Father, the King gives to the Father. And so the favor of the Son is what matters. In Christ, now we have the favor of the Son. We have the grace of God. This is what makes prayer so powerful. This is what makes it bold. So when you go to God and you try to bargain with God, I'll do this, I'm sorry, I'll never do this again, go to church every Sunday if you give me this kind of stuff. Some of you may be here for this reason because you made that bet. But here's the deal. All these kinds of negotiations we have in our heart and our mind and our attitude are like those Old Testament sacrifices. They're ineffective. But when we come and we say, Father, I'm here in Jesus' name. And he looks down at the Son. Yep, one of mine said, okay, what do you need? And we look to Jesus and say, what do I need? And Jesus tells us, I'm asking for this. There's a power in that, that transforms, not because of anything we do, because of what he did. Well, this is the role Jesus plays. Now watch, this is the high priestly prayer. First thing he prays for is Jesus prays for the priest. When Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, first thing he prayed for is for himself. Before we get there, let me show you this. This is how we pray. To the Father, through or by the Spirit. We're going to talk more deeply about that in the fall. And in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now watch this. First thing Jesus prays for is himself. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is an incredibly powerful prayer. This is a prayer that you should learn to pray for yourself, but beware. Okay? And pray for others too. That God, I want you to do stuff in me. I want you to do great things in me, but it's not for me, it's not about me, but it's that people will see me through you. When we start praying for God's glory to be manifest in and through and around us in our church and our community, God, make your name big. Make it so people see you. Do something that they can only see that you did it. Glorify yourself in me that you may be glorified. Now, this is how Jesus prayed for himself. Now, understand, Jesus prayed this, and the next day, he's going to be glorified on the cross. He's going to bring God great glory by becoming the perfect sacrifice on the cross. So when we pray, God, do something in me, listen, understand, it always becomes about God. It involves service. It involves sacrifice. But it becomes that which brings meaning and purpose in the life. This is what Jesus did. He said, since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given me. He says, bring glory to me and thank you that you have given me the ability to give eternal life. Now watch this. This is what he says. And this is eternal life. So this is what Jesus is offering us. And this understanding will not only change your perspective of salvation and Christianity, but it'll change your perspective on prayer, that this is eternal life. Look at this, that they might know you. So what is eternal life? What is salvation? What is the heart of what Jesus is offering you? a relationship. That word know, I believe in the Greek, that's the Greek word gnosko. It is a multi-leveled word. It means two things. It means both a intellectual understanding, I know stuff, and an experiential reality, I know stuff. Okay? So it's like the person who reads a paragraph about electricity and a person who puts a pin in an outlet. Both of them know electricity. Okay? It's a person who reads a poem on love and a person who falls in love. A person who reads an incredible epic poem about sacrifice and another one who goes to war. It's a person who understands, but they have experienced in a way that words can't express. So he says, what I am offering you is the kind of relationship where you understand and you experience all that God is, the knowing of God. He said, this is what eternal life is. It's not about going to God, asking your sins to be forgiven, so someday you can go to heaven, and heaven's just going to be like this incredible party where we're just going to get whatever we want, have superpowers, it's going to be awesome, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Because ultimately, that would get boring. What eternal life is entering into this incredible relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they have lived in an eternal love relationship forever that is completely satisfying, that is completely the essence of joy and would never get old. And when we enter into a relationship with Christ, and this is what prayer becomes when you begin to pray like this, when we enter into that kind of relationship, it changes everything. It changes who we are and how we live and what we pursue. And we start finding in this prayer relationship a satisfaction, listen now, that is a foretaste of heaven. It is the beginning of eternal life in heaven. And so this invitation to know God is an invitation to live in the Trinity. You say, well, when is that going to get old? Well, when we get to the end of discovering God. And God is the everlasting, eternal. Without edges, there's no end. And so the eternal satisfaction that is eternity and eternal life begins on earth through this love relationship of prayer with God and Jesus. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He said, now glorify yourself in them. He says, this is the call. So he starts by praying for himself. And then what does he do? He prays for those who are close. And look what he prays. It's very interesting. So he prays for his disciples. He said, I have manifested or have made known your name, your nature, your character, what you're all about to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. So he said, God, you had a heart for these people. They belong to you. You gave them to me. Again, the Spirit was drawing them long before they ever chose to follow Christ. And they came to him, and now they belong to Jesus, and Jesus gives them back, and they're part of this relationship. So he's praying for those who are close to him. Now the cool thing about that is what we learn from Jesus in this is that we become, listen, this is cool. We become priests under his priesthood. That is to say that when we come to God and we say, I'm here in Jesus' name, he says, Paul, I welcome you here, and we start interacting with God, we come and say to God, God, now there's some people out there that are hurting, that are struggling, who haven't figured out how to come in here yet. They haven't either learned how to pray or they don't know you. And I want to bring them to you. And we intercede. We then play a priestly role for those who are close to us. This is the incredible, powerful thing about a person who really knows how to spend time with God and why their prayers are so powerful. Because they're part of that community. And because the Father loves the Son and now loves us like he loves the Son, he hears our prayers like he hears Jesus's prayers. That's power. That's why Jesus said, the things you've seen me do, you'll do even greater things. He says, ask anything in my name, and I will do it according to my will. And so you see these things, it's just absolutely powerful. He says, I manifest your name to these people whom you gave me in this world, and now. He goes on to pray for them again. He said, I have given them your word, and your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And so he says, and he's praying this in the presence of these other disciples who heard this, who captured this and wrote this down. He said, just understand that as you enter into this prayer relationship, you're going to become different. You're going to care about different things. You're going to love different things. And there are going to be people who see that change in you, and they're going to hate you. The Apostle Paul said it this way in the book of Corinthians. He says, those of us who have spent time with God are like a smell. Some of you are more like a smell than others. But this is what he meant. He said, for some, we are a stench in their nostrils, and they just hate the smell. He said, for others, we are the aroma of Christ. So some will see that we have spent time with Christ, and so we start caring about things differently. We don't care about the things of the world differently. We make choices that people say, well, I'd make that choice. You're not going to get as much stuff. You're not going to make it as much money. You're not going to have as much fun. You're not making choices that are about you. What's wrong with you? And you try to explain it, and they don't get it. And some will find that incredibly compelling, and they will be drawn to God. Others will, because of their insecurity, their fear, their unwillingness to let go, they will attack you. They will ridicule. Jesus promised they will hate you without reason. They will mock you. And so this kind of prayer changes you in a way that people start seeing. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Isn't that an interesting thing? But I ask you to keep them from the evil one. And so Jesus' prayers are very different. He said, I'm not asking you to take out of the world. I'm not even asking you to solve their problems. In fact, these guys are going to go through a lot of hard stuff. But I'm going to ask that as they go through and as they become the aroma of Christ and as they live, you will keep them from the evil one and from evil. That in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the struggle, they won't give in and fall into this pathway of evil. And so his prayers are more about what God is doing in us rather than around us. And most of my prayers, particularly for my kids, are about protect them. But my prayers need to be more sustain them and make them people who go through that well. He goes on, and this is so amazing. The night before he died, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He intercedes even now for us. The scripture is exceedingly clear about that, that he stands and mediates for us. And this is the reason we can go confidently and boldly, not arrogantly or casually, but confidently and boldly into the presence of God. And he says this as he prays for us. I'm skipping so many verses. That we could spend a year on the high priestly prayer. You should go read that this Holy Week. It's just a beautiful thing. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So that's you and me. They wrote the scriptures. They told people who told people who told people, told people all the way down to the Chippewa Valley. And here we are. He's praying for us that they may be one. Just as you and the Father are in me and I am you, they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. And the big thing that he prays for us is unity. That you know what? The way that you and I, Father, are united on the same page, we're just together. May they enter into a love relationship with us, that because they're on the same page with us, they find other people who have that love relationship. And they just united in purpose and calling and in passion, in spite of differences they have in backgrounds and all kinds of different opinions and theological distinctions. At the end of the day, his heart for us is that may they come together and may we pray together in unbelievable passion. And so the challenge is to learn to intercede and pray like Jesus. You learn to pray differently. The story I've been told in first service, and I'll tell you now, is about how I learned how to pray differently, particularly for one of my kids. So I have five kids. Four of them don't like me to talk about them at all in sermons. One likes it. So my daughter Abigail, she says, talk about me, Dad. And so if you knew my daughter Abigail, she just is bubbly and wonderful in that person. But here's the deal. She's actually shared this story in church before. She grew up with a chronic illness where there for like every day growing up, she had real significant pain. She has serious medical conditions and just really, really hard journey. The number of nights in hospitals, hundreds, okay? Over 100, almost 200 nights in the hospital and all the kinds of things we just went through. And I'll tell you what, when this first started becoming a thing and she was young, middle school age, and started becoming, okay, this is a thing. What did I pray for? I'm a dad. I pray, Lord, take this away. Heal this kind of thing. Heal, heal, heal. I got other people praying. We prayed. We anointed. We did all the things. Heal, heal, heal. And God didn't heal. And I remember distinctly as I was in this kind of Trinitarian prayer, and there's a way I pray where I'm just with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it's like focused on being him. And I remember distinctly feeling that the person of Jesus was talking to me and saying, and I wanted to say, God, what's my prayer for Abigail? What's your prayer for Abigail? And he spoke to my spirit at that time, and he said, the thing that I need you to understand, Paul, is that I'm not going to heal Abigail in the way you think, not right now. Okay? I'm going to do something in her to prepare her to bring me glory. And that's going to require her to go through some things. I'm doing something in her that's going to make what's going on around her really hard to understand. And I just remember arguing with God, being angry with God, struggling with God, because I'll tell you what, when your kid's hurting in the middle of the night after a week and a month and doctors don't know and you don't know, you will give a kidney, you will give your right arm, you will say, take me, not her. You will negotiate. You will do all the things. You just will. And for Christ to come back and say, this is my path for her. And for me to get to that point of saying, my will, your will be done. And here's the deal. Incredibly brave daughter, come of age, teacher, teaches first grade at Sherman Elementary. Incredibly proud of her. Amazing person. But God took this sweet, and she was always sweet, and he made her tough. He made her tough, and he made her an advocate for hurting kids in a way that if you're hurting a kid and she finds out, you should be afraid. I mean, she's just this incredibly powerful, incredible woman, and you can see how God used it. And I tell you what, if I could take it all away, I would. Okay, if I could change it, listen, I get it. I really get it. But there's this place where you align your heart with the heart of God, and what comes in that is a peace that passes understanding and a joy. It does not make sense as the world makes sense. And you see this. And so we want to learn to pray like that. So let me give you some next steps. First thing I want to say is next week's Easter. This is Palm Sunday. So do the 21 days of prayer. Read through John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ. It's a tough passage. Struggle with it. Slow down with it based on what we've said. But spend some time in it. Next Sunday, by the way, Easter, you could help us out, by the way. If you or your family could come to the early service, like the 7 o'clock service, and maybe serve in one of the other services, but come to the early, some of you just 7 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, 7 o'clock in the morning. Sunrise service can be a very beautiful, special service. We think we're going to be very full. It would help us out. If that doesn't work for your family, just come to your ordinary service. But if we can get some people to shift that way, that would help us enormously, okay? Because we think we're going to have an amazing service and there are going to be people who just roll in because it's Easter and they're going to find hope and healing and redemption in the great high priest who saved us. So Easter's next week. I want to let you know about that. Second thing I want to know is this. So 24 hours of prayer. So the weekend after Easter, we as a church feel deeply called to just immerse ourselves in prayer. So we're going to have this room open for 24 hours. We're going to be leaders here leading different times throughout the day. And we'd like you to come, and you can come just whenever, but if you'd sign up, just so we know who's coming when, if they've come, and if you can find times to sign up, maybe a lot of people aren't signed up. I think the 2 a.m. slot is open currently right now, so if you want to check that out. But we just believe God has called us, because here's the deal. We think God's getting ready to do some amazing things in the Chippewa Valley and through our church in the next 5 to 10 years to glorify himself. And we're not sure what they are, so we're going to go ask him. We're going to align our heart with his heart. We're going to do a lot of listening and seeking God. And so he's called us to the season of prayer. And so come out and participate with that. And then the last thing I want to do today is we're going to have communion. And I want to do it around this beautiful prayer. So this is a prayer that I pray. I have no idea how many times I pray this prayer a week, but I pray it all the time. This is a prayer that's music to my soul. And it's a prayer I pray over my prayers. Prayer I pray over my prayers. So when I'm praying, and particularly when I don't know what to pray, I pray this, because this is a prayer grounded in the intercession of Christ for my prayers. So that when I don't know how to pray, this centers me. Now, some of you grew up praying this prayer, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist Church. This is called the Gloria in the Highest. It goes back to the 6th century. Okay, it was originally in Latin. I didn't think anybody knew Latin, so we're just going to go English, you know. But it's even before Latin, earlier Latin. But the point is that it recognizes the heart of God, and it's riddled with theological significance. And so when I pray this, it recenters me. It starts with an attention to glory to God in the highest. I'm talking to God Almighty. He is the one the angels sang about on Christmas. He is God Most High. He is El Shaddai, okay? What am I asking? I'm asking for peace for his people. We need your peace. We need peace with you. We need peace with each other. We need peace in situations that are conflicted. Just bring peace on earth. That was promised at Christmas. Bring peace on earth. And then who am I talking to? I'm talking to Lord God, okay? He's the Lord God. He's the heavenly King, all right? He's Almighty God. Look at this. And he's Father. He's all these big things. And now because of Jesus, I can go before him and he's Father. He's Father. And it's so beautiful. It goes on. What am I going to do? I'm going to realign myself. I'm going to get my head together and I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to express my thanks to you. You've done so much. I'm going to give you praise for your glory. You are so glorious. You're so beautiful. You're an artist that I created. I'm just going to give you the attention and the fame that you deserve. I'm recentering myself on this, okay? And there's a music to this when you say this prayer. And then I'm going to shift to the second person of this relationship, Lord Jesus Christ. This great title that shows up in the scripture of Lord Jesus Christ. This is his role. This is his proper name. This is his role as Messiah. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, unique relationship. Who is he? Jesus is Lord God, but he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So once again, my standing is in God, not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus has done. You've taken away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Desperately need your mercy. Don't know what to do. Don't know how to keep going. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. So you are the one who I can bring my prayers to. You are the one who makes intercession. Receive our prayers. This is a prayer acknowledging the intercession of God. For you alone are the Holy One. There's no one like you. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. What do you mean Most High? I thought God was the Most High. Well, he's the Most High too. You are the Most High Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit who makes all the intercession, conviction, and the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so this is a recentering prayer. This is a prayer I pray over when I don't know how. This is a prayer of intercession from God and for God and the most beautiful thing. So we want to do our communion around this because here's the deal. On the night before Jesus died, when he offered himself up, he got his disciples together and he said, here's the deal. I'm going to give up my life. 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. But you're going to forget a lot of stuff. I'm going to give you this to remember. And he says, this bread is going to represent my broken body. And that's going to mean that I'm the sacrifice that's going to be offered to the God, the one true Almighty God. The first sacrifice ever that was acceptable. The only sacrifice that is acceptable. So anything else you want to bring him, thinking that it's enough to appease him, it's actually an insult to the cross. Because nothing satisfies, but you have nothing else to offer him. You cannot add to it. So this is my body. Remember me. He said, and this is the cup of the new and the everlasting covenant, because my life will be poured out, your life can be found. This is a new covenantal relationship. Relationship. Because my life is given, you no longer come to God as the angry, distant God or even God Almighty necessarily. You come to him as Father, and he calls you son, he calls you daughter. Because my life was poured out, your life was poured out. And because I was put on that cross, I was the acceptable sacrifice. I went to the heavenly place as the high priest. I brought the sacrifice. And for the first time ever, the Father said, here's an acceptable priest, an acceptable sacrifice. Stand at my right hand and make intercession for all those who would come. So when we have communion, we remember that. And how do we pray? We pray in Jesus' name. And so when we come, we bring every burden, every concern, things we know exactly what we'd like to see happen, things we're not sure at all, things we're just overwhelmed with. And then we enter into this Trinitarian love relationship, this community, and we learn to be with God. It becomes the most wonderful thing. And so we're going to have communion together. So I just want to let you know a couple things here at Jacob's Well. We don't have a lot of rules about communion because we don't believe anything mystical or magical happens to these elements. We believe this is bread and juice. And the really important thing happened 2,000 years ago. The significance and the healing comes in remembering that, coming back to that, recentering ourselves on that. And so if you're here today and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even if this is in your home church, even if you're visiting, even if you hadn't been here in a long time, okay, that's okay. If you are wanting to come have communion to remember the death and resurrection, recenter yourself on God, we invite you to come to communion. In addition to that, I want to let you know everything is done here gluten-free, so if you have some kind of allergy, we take great pains to make sure everyone can participate in this together. The ushers are going to come forward. I'm going to invite them to come forward now, and they'll dismiss us by rows. If you can't or don't want to get up, just kind of give them a little signal. They will bring some elements to you. You can take the elements whenever you're ready. Just bring them back to your seat or just have them right here at the front. We won't take them all together, so whenever you're ready, you can partake and just with God, just tell him you love him, give him thanks, lay out your heart, and receive communion. Again, you say, you don't understand, I've been so bad. I don't feel like I'm good enough to do it. Listen, you were never good enough. But Christ is good enough, and he gives to you his goodness so you can come confidently knowing you'll be welcomed by the Father. You see, you understand, I made the same mistake again. I made it so many times. How could he ever forgive me? Listen, when he started loving you, he knew you were going to mess up over and over and over again. Chose to love you anyway. He'll get you there. You're in the middle of the journey. Come back to him. The best thing you can do is quickly come back to him every time. And every time, you're not going to receive a scolding father. You're going to receive a loving father who will bring healing to you. And so we come together to have communion. And we're going to do that by saying the Gloria together. Let's pray. If you have your card. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. Amen. I welcome you to come to communion.